Yeah, so we'll soon get into this topic of fasting, but kind of at the other end of the spectrum, indulgence. Nicola and I would like to invite you all, hopefully you've seen it in the November newsletter, to a kind of Advent Sunday open house on the 29th, Sunday the 29th of November, from 3 till 6, or part thereof. So it'll be kind of mulled wine and nibbles and mince pies, that kind of thing. So yeah, if you can make it, we'd love to see you, even if just for a little while. But yes, today we are thinking about the other end of the spectrum, perhaps fasting. And I guess it's a subject that few of us take very seriously, really. When I was at theological college, I don't recall anyone talking about fasting. At any time, you know, we think about all these other areas we need to get on top of as ministers, but fasting wasn't one of them. Nor was it ever raised at any of the interviews that I've taken for different ministry positions, you know, whether it's be a curacy or for here. It's not one that's asked about. They ask you about all kinds of things during your interviews, but not about fasting. And that's probably quite a good thing too, because my habit of fasting is not exactly well developed. It may even be that, you know, some people have looked ahead at the rota and thought, fasting, that'll be a good week to skip. It's not part of the essentials of the Christian life. And I must say, in preparation for this morning, I thought to myself, maybe after a few longer sermons, I could cut this one a bit shorter, you know, just a sort of 10-minute quick thought. We're not quite going to be 10 minutes anyway. Our culture is partly responsible for this, I think. We are consumers, aren't we? Conditioned to immediately gratify any of our desires, anything we want, we give ourselves. And it is odd that in parts of the world with the most food, we are the most reluctant to go without even a single meal. Whereas fasting is normal practice for Christians in many parts of the world, poorer parts of the world. So we're the odd ones out. Western Christians are the odd ones out. And we're not just out of sync with the rest of world Christianity. We're out of sync with Jesus. Jesus treats fasting as a normal part of the Christian life. When you fast, he says. When you fast. He doesn't say, if you should ever be so radical as to decide to fast. He says, when you fast. He says it twice, doesn't he? In verse 16 and verse 17. He expects that we'll do it. He points out that the Pharisees are fasting in the wrong way, the hypocrites, but he doesn't conclude we should ditch fasting. He says, fast in the right way. And if he takes it seriously, I guess we've got to, haven't we? We've got to say there's something in here that is for us. And if we haven't been taking it seriously, that's something we all need to repent of. Myself included. Let's just pray, and then we'll get into this this little topic, this passage. Heavenly Father, this is something few of us have taken seriously, and we want to start by saying we're sorry for that, and we pray that you'll show us how fasting might fit into our ordinary Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is fasting all about then? What is fasting all about? Let's just start for a moment with what it's not about. It's not about giving up some of life's guilty pleasures for a few weeks in the spring. Many of us kind of see all fasting through the lens of Lent, rather than through the lens of Scripture. To us, fasting has become doing without a single luxury or a single sort of middle class addiction. You know, caffeine. We go without caffeine or alcohol, chocolate, TV, Facebook, Twitter. These are the things we give up, we deny ourselves during Lent. I guess to show how disciplined and self-controlled we are able to be. But in the Bible, fasting's a lot more radical than that. It's about giving up food. Food and sometimes drink as well. Not just sort of life's luxury items, but life's absolute essentials. So biblical fasting is about more than proving to ourselves that we can go without alcohol or television for a few weeks. But at the same time, neither is fasting a way of proving ourselves to God. It's definitely not a way to make God love us anymore. Some people have got this idea that by fasting you can ingratiate yourself with God. You can make him happier. As if it's the case that the harsher we treat our bodies, the more self-denial we put ourselves through, the happier God will be with us. No, that's not what it is either. It's one of the best moments in anyone's life when they realize that God's acceptance doesn't depend on anything they do. Anything they do, good or bad. His love and acceptance come down to something that he did for us in history while we were still eating chocolate cake and second helpings of apple crumble and much worse besides. God sent Jesus to turn our fortunes around. And he did that. He did that spectacularly so. He took away our sin, all our disgrace. He bore our guilt and all our shame at the cross. And then he rose to everlasting life, promising to stand by us forever, never to leave us or forsake us. So fasting for a meal a day does not improve our salvation or increase our standing with God. But what it does do is it increases our dependence on him. It increases our dependence on him. We fast to express the depth of our dependence on God. It takes us back to what is absolutely essential for life. Past food to the living God. So let's just talk a bit about food this morning. Start with food. We love food, don't we? We've got roast chicken in the oven for lunch today. I'm looking forward to that. Food is good. We love it. But part of its goodness is that it shows us who we are. As we repeatedly fill our mouths, our bellies with food, we prove, don't we? Think about it. We prove that we're weak. We're weak and we live only if something very good from outside comes in to sustain us. Eating's this sort of thrice daily acknowledgement of our basic human situation. I need life support in order to survive. 4 hours without a refuel and we're beginning to shut down, aren't we? 4 days and we're in bed. 4 weeks and we're dead. So food's helpful. It brings us up close to our own weakness, our need for life support. But it can be unhelpful. It can be really unhelpful because we can treat food like it's all we need. We can use food to mask our other needs. We can make it the answer to all our problems. Think of how often people turn to food to fill the holes in their life that they feel. Comfort food. Food eaten to meet an emotional need. It's maybe to meet a relational need. When we're feeling alone in life or unloved, perhaps without knowing it, we even eat to satisfy the spiritual needs that we feel. I mean, there's just such a dazzling array of restaurants, aren't there, in town to try. These things, you can use a whole week if you've got the money just eating out. Whole month. Who has time for God with all that there? So many TV cookery programs. We just give our time watching other people making delicious food, don't we? Who has time to read a Bible? At home, our pantry is so packed with like crisps and snacks and goodies. After the kids have gone to bed, the first thing I do is like, right then, down to the pantry. What am I going to open tonight? It's like that. Amazing. But food isn't able to meet all our needs. All our needs. If you just look on to verse 25, it says, is not life more important than food? Or in some versions, Life is more than food. Life is more than food. So yes, food is an essential in life, but it's not the be-all and end-all. Relationship with the living God is the be-all and end-all of life. Relationship with the living God, given through Jesus, is the be-all and end-all of life. Just think for a minute of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Well, let's just turn to John 6. Turn to John 6, which is page 1,000 and... We'll start on 1,011. Jesus did this miracle when he fed the 5,000 to teach the people that although he gives food, that's why you say grace, I guess, in your home, he gives food, although he gives food, there's something even more essential to life. He is the essential. Let's start at verse 25. This is after the feeding of the 5,000 and the crowds catch up with him. Crowds catch up with him. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, I know why you're looking for me. Not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Wow," they said. "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." See what's going on? The crowd came back to him for more food, but he refused to give them any more. He let them go hungry momentarily, didn't he? To teach them that he is the staple food of human life. You could eat and eat and eat your roast chicken, your pasta, your cornflakes, day after day after day, every day of your life, and miss out on the real staple, the one essential. And in a world that's so full of food, sometimes the only way to remember who we are and who really sustains us is to put food aside completely for a few hours or a day or two. Fasting is an urgent message to God and to ourselves. And that message is we're serious about Jesus. We need him more than we need anything else in the world. We're weak without him. We can't go on. The question for us, though, is, isn't it? This is the question. Do we actually feel that way? Have we ever felt that way? It is clearly a good way to feel if we can get to that point. It's a good way to feel. And yet I don't think we always let ourselves feel that way because we so quickly suppress that feeling of need for more by the food and drink that we eat to keep us going in that physical sense. But it's a feeling that is good if we allow it to be expressed and come to the surface. Lord, we really, really need you. I guess you could call it an act of desperation. Fasting is an act of desperation. A desperate act by desperate people. And the church always fasted in the Bible when it was desperate. Desperate in repentance. Desperate in prayer. Desperate before God. I wonder whether we're actually that desperate. Perhaps the reason there's very little happening in the Western church at the moment is because the church is content, comfortable, apathetic. We're just not We're not really desperate, let's face it. We've got rotas, haven't we? We're not desperate, we've got rotas. We've got systems, we've got some money. We're not desperate. Well, what if we decided as a church, what if we decided, no, we are desperate. We are desperate for something to happen. We're desperate. We're desperate for our friends, for them to be saved. We're desperate for our church to grow. We're desperate about the sin that's in our lives. We are desperate about the suffering of Christians in Syria and in Iraq. We're desperate. So what if we decide, let's fast. Let's be desperate before God. Well, we might want to do that by ourselves. Perhaps, you know, once a month, twice a month. We might want to do that individually. But perhaps, what if we did that together as a church for particular needs that we feel acutely about? There's one example I'd like to sort of suggest. What about if we fasted in conjunction with our next prayer gathering on the 8th of December, our next benefice prayer gathering? Wouldn't that be an ideal time to fast? Just before Christmas, with invitations going out in the whole benefice, and we're saying, Lord, we are desperate for people to open those invitations, people who have no contact with our churches, no reason to come, and we are desperate that they will come to a service at Christmas and hear the message of Jesus. We beg you to bring people in. That would be a good time to fast, wouldn't it? To not only pray, but also to sort of lay it on the line and say, we are hungry, we are desperate, Lord, for you to do something. Well, that would be a great time, because I think fasting and prayer go together. That's perhaps why Jesus teaches about fasting straight after he's taught about prayer. They go hand in hand, don't they? Just look at the prayer just above, the Lord's Prayer. You see, the more concerned we are with his kingdom coming, the more we seek the daily bread that he gives and really sustains us, the more we're praying to be people who are ready to forgive the wrongs that are done against us, the more we live in need of God. We want him to know he's our real focus. Now, Jesus' concern here is obviously, isn't it, that if we claim to be fasting for God, then that our hearts and minds truly are set on God. That we don't do it to impress one another, but because we are deeply conscious of God. So if we joined, say we did a fast as a church. Well, if we joined in a fast simply to be seen, to share some kind of credit, it's going to be completely ineffective. We'll be very aware of one another. We'll be talking a lot about what we're doing, but God would be strangely absent, perhaps further away, if anything. But if we were to fast because we were truly seeking God, something positive will come out of it. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 18. The Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Something positive would come of it. We could be confident that there would be an effect, both on us as individuals as we fast, and on the church as a whole. Now let's just deal, all right at the end, with a couple of objections people have to the whole idea of fasting. Now some people may have a sort of medical or a physical objection to the idea of fasting. I don't think I'm physically up to it. And there probably are some cases where that's true. It wouldn't be a good idea for any of our marathon runners to fast the day before they go head to London or Paris or wherever it is they do their 26.2 miles. Yeah, but most of us can do it. Physically speaking, we can do it. People are always, aren't they always deciding to go without food for one reason or another? Think about some of the popular diets. The popular diets that are going around. There's one called the 5-2 diet. That builds in fasting for 2 days into your normal week. People fast, don't they, for their waistlines. They're expressing the importance of their waistlines. Some people fast for charity. It's quite often you hear about a 24-hour fast. I'm raising money for this charity. So they fast because they consider that charity worth fasting for. Some of us fast without even realizing we do it. If we're really busy at work, if there's a very important deadline, it's not unusual for people to just skip lunch because they have to work through because the deadline is 3 o'clock and it must be submitted and it is so urgent they'll think about food later. So that's a measure of how important work is. Or for example, if a family member is critically ill and there is an emergency in your family, you drop absolutely everything and you rush to A&E and you spend the whole day there and you're talking to doctors and you're phoning other family members and you're cancelling their appointments because that, and you've forgotten completely, haven't you? I haven't even eaten. And you only realise you haven't eaten as you go to bed exhausted that night. Because that family member is that important to us. So we can, physically speaking, we can fast, can't we? And many of us do that. The question is, would we do it for God? Others have got a more spiritual objection. This is the last thing we'll finish on. And that objection, spiritual objection, is you wouldn't want to know what I'm like when I go without food. You wouldn't want to know me when my blood sugar drops. I am not a very nice person. I am grumpy. I am irritable. I'm not speaking about myself. This is an example of how we speak. I'm irritable, snappy. That is not good for anybody. That is not good for God. Anyone recognise that in me? Anyone seen me? Anyone seen me at 11:55? No. No, it's not good, is it, if we're like that with other people? But if that's how we become when we miss one or two or three meals, the problem isn't lack of food, basically. The problem is something deeper in us. The problem is sin, isn't it? The regular supply of food we're used to has just masked a problem, a deeper problem with our character. It's masked the fact that there is in us a snappy irritability that we're just able to paper over with enough calories. The fact is we're not as nice as we tell ourselves. But if Christianity is pretending that we are nice, then no, fasting is not going to be a good idea for any of us. But if in fact fasting is about God's grace to sinners, when they're as rotten as they are, then we shouldn't be afraid of facing up from time to time to all the ugly stuff in us. God wants us to know he can handle that. He can forgive every sin and will forgive every sin in us. And he doesn't just want to forgive us and then leave us to go on making the same mistakes over and over and over. No, if we humbly confess we've got a problem with our reactions, our temper, our tongue, and if we ask him to change us, then he will. He will. He'll give us his supernatural power to change the way we react and respond under pressure. It's not the end of the world to let some of those things come to the surface. It's actually part of the maturing process as Christians. The question for us is, do we want to trust him? Do we want to trust him? Or do we just want to keep up a good show? Is Christianity just about being nice? Is it really about him, seeking him, finding him in our lives? Is it just about us being nice? Let's just have a prayer. Father, help us. We are in need, such need of your help. There are so many things that need urgent attention in us, in our relationships, in our families, in our church, in this country, around the world. Help us get desperate with you. Tell us we need you, tell you we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.